looking at a very large group of people that were not willing to let the Lord have his own way. That would be the wilderness generation. And wandering 40 years, hard of heart. So let's take a moment first before we start our study to sweep away distractions and get into fellowship and ready to study the Word of God. Father, we do thank you for our so great salvation and that we are gathered together tonight, not neglecting it, but stirring it up. We pray that you would be with us tonight. Help us to concentrate on the message that you have for us, that you might sweep aside the things that might steal away our attention from your word tonight. Pray that we might take it home with us, that we might apply it in our daily lives. We might be dependent on your will and your plan for our lives and the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also in his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. That's our therapon. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. That is our testimony here, reading tonight. But Christ was faithful as a son, not as a servant, but as a son, over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So, that's where we are. And we've looked so far at the word translated confidence. That's what we looked at last week. We looked first at what it means to hold fast. All right, this word caught echo. It's not the only word the author of the book of Hebrews uses. He uses another word in 4:14. But in this context and also in 3:14, a little later in the same chapter, we have first here, hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope. Then in 14, nearly the same thing, right? Very close. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. It's the same word in these two contexts, but in the very famous verse 4:14, it is a different word. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. It is the same confession. This is a slightly different nuance to the word there. But here, we looked at this this verb last week. We saw several contexts in which it means to restrain or confine or hold back, as in holding back the son of perdition. It has a sense of possessing or occupying, or even in the legal context of laying claim to something. But the most important meaning in our context, and when we looked at here in Hebrews and elsewhere, it's used this way three times in the book of Hebrews, to adhere firmly to the convictions and traditions, those things that belong to our confession that we studied before. We did note that all of these passages, that some seven or so, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, every one of those seven passages is a Christian way of life passage. It's not an eternal security passage. It's got to do with holding fast to our confession, that is, living who we are, walking in the light from beginning of our foundation, which is our salvation, and our positional sanctification, until the end, and our ultimate sanctification when we are resurrected, the blessed hope. So the time in between those two things here on earth is the time that these passages refer to. But they look back to the cross and forward to the resurrection. That's our momentum. That's our motivation to hold in our mental attitude to keep us going. We also looked at this word, the confidence. It has a sense of primarily, the basic meaning is clearly or plainly. We looked at those passages. There's another sense of publicly, where you publicly proclaim something. And then the third sense, which is the sense in our passage, is the boldly aspect, courageously, confidently, without regard to hostility or anything like that. And there's a lot of overlap between these three basic meanings. Sometimes it's a little subjective which one you think it might be. Sometimes it's all three of these aspects at the same time. In the public ministry of our Lord, he spoke clearly. He spoke openly, publicly, and he spoke boldly, all at the same time. Then the next we looked at, and this is where we were last week, was this word translated boasting. Now, actually, I think we didn't quite finish the third point under the confidence, which is the courageously passages. I'm not sure, but I think we got to 2 Corinthians 7:4. So let me look at that real quick. Oh, I forget. Well, maybe I can, maybe I can't. Thinking about it. There we go. He was just thinking about it. Now, I'll take this opportunity. Is that big enough for everybody to read? Matthew? Yeah? Doug? A little bigger? Okay. So let me just check real quick. I'm going to see what size we're looking at here. 16 point. So let me try a different slide here. Let's put that up big. How about that? Yeah? Okay. So I'm just trying to get a feel for the appropriate font size. How much can I put on a slide? So this probably is a little bit small, right? Yes? You can see it okay? This had space. It could have been a little larger, but best laid plans of mice and keyboards. So in any case, we looked at the clearly, plainly aspects. We looked at the publicly, or at least these are the most common translations. And then we started to look at the ones that were more about boldness and outspokenness. And I believe that we got to that 2 Corinthians passage. Let's see here. Second Corinthians 3:12 and 7. Yes. So, Paul speaking to the Corinthians in a passage we studied not that long ago, a few years, I guess, now. Verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So is your experiential sanctification, walking in the light. Make room for us. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. And I don't speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. And for the greatest part, personal sin is between individual believer and the Father. But in the lampstand, there are certain instances where it affects the witness of the local church. And we talked about that at length. We studied 1 and 2 Corinthians, both. Great is my confidence in you. And that's this word here, parousia. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled, that's the other word, I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within, but God, who comforts the depressed, comfort us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. And this is our friend Perikleo, we can translate exhort, right? Comfort, exhort, coming alongside. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, which is the first admonition letter, right? Same word, different context. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a little while. I now rejoice, not because you were sorrowful, you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of changing your mind, repentance, metanoia. For you were made sorrowful according to the plan of God, the will of God, according to God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So that is the Lord chastens whom he loves and corrects their course. For the sorrow that is according to God produces a repentance without regret. Regret is a sin, right? Feeling sorry for yourself is a sin. Feeling guilty is a sin. Worrying is a sin. All those things that interfere with us relying on the sovereignty and provision of our Father, all those things are middle attitude sins. So, you leave those sins behind, you walk forward, and you don't look back. Repentance without regret to deliverance. But the sorrow of the world, our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, produces death. Because that's not a divine viewpoint, sorrow, but that's the self-pity party variety of sorrow. And it can lead directly to the sin and to death if you dip down deep enough into hardness of heart, black out of the soul, into the sin of death, unto death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing. So you have to look through the entirety of the passage and understand the context of 1 and 2 Corinthians to understand Paul's confidence and the source of his godly boasting, which we're going to look at next. What is a godly boast? Well, it was planted directly in the will and plan of God the Father. We don't boast of ourselves. We only boast in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the precision of the Father and those things that come from God. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6, which I guess the kids are going to spend plenty of time with, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's three of the four power words we looked at in the power rhombus. And we looked at dunamis, the omnipotence. We looked at kratos. We looked at eskuo, strength. We looked at all four of the power words, and that's three of them there. And energeo, the effectual working, application of power. Three of them are here. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. This is the basis, primary passage for the angelic conflict. Right? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. And it's the same word related to our standing firm in Hebrews, babios. We looked at it before, earlier in the book of Hebrews. Stand firm. Stand firm. It's the same standing firm that Moses spoke about with his back to the Red Sea and the largest army on the planet in front of him. And he said, stand by and watch the deliverance of the Lord. This is the same thing. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's three Old Testament passages. There's nothing new about the angelic conflict in the New Testament. It's certainly present in the Old Testament. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation. That's Isaiah 59. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God. And that's Hebrews 4:16, right? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Long-suffering, macrothumia, right? And petition prayer for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. And we pray continuously for our communicators here and there and everywhere. That utterance might be given to me in the opening of my mouth. And who opens the mouth? I look through the prophetic oracles. That's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses and Aaron, opening of the mouth. Contrary to the Egyptian mythology, the mouth is opened by the Holy Spirit. To make known with boldness, there's our word, publicly, openly, boldly, the mystery of the gospel. That's the church age. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Right? We are all ambassadors in chains in the spiritual realm. That in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances. And what is the means to the speaking boldly. The means to the speaking boldly is the petition prayer. Macrothumia, perseverance, and the petition prayer. And that's how, and the sword of the Spirit and the rest of the armor that we just read through. So that's boldly sense. And it's boldly in the sense, the context of the angelic conflict. Because our enemies are not those enemies that we can see. We look around, we see plenty of enemies. Those aren't the enemies we're fighting against. And that's Christ's realm. Christ directs history. Christ directs, as the architect of the ages. And he executes the Father's plan of the ages. But our struggle, our witness, is the very same one that Job had. It's the witness in the angelic conflict. And those enemies, we might see their proxies. But proxies are dime a dozen. Take out one proxy, six more pop up, right? It's very useless to look at one politician and say, well, if we can just get rid of this guy, no. No, there are plenty of other people. Because that's treating the symptom and not the cause. Right? The cause is ungodliness that allows these people to pop up. Okay, so that's Ephesians 6. Let's flip over just a little bit to Philippians 1:20. Next book, next chapter. Yes, and I will rejoice. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And again, this is temporal. We're talking about walking in the light. We're talking about the Christian way of life. For my deliverance through your prayers and the provision, just like Ephesians 6, right? Prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, and again, he's praying for that boldness, and we do pray for the boldness. We speak clearly and plainly and publicly, and those are commands. That's part of our ambassadorship. That's who we are. But the boldness and the opening of the mouth sense that we just talked about, we pray for that. That's a gift of God. Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my... This is the content of the prayer. That I will not be put to shame in anything, but on the contrary, with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose, because the choice is God the Father's. It's his plan and his will. But I am hard pressed from both sides, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, but it might not be God's will. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, and convicted of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, in order that your proud confidence in me might abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. See, it's all a matter of, again, prayer and provision. So let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:13. Now, this is the passage on the deacons. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and a great boldness, great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So this is not I believe more, I got a stronger faith, right? It's boldness by means of that faith. It's not the best translation, at least the New American Standard. That standing is the matter of gold, silver, and precious stones, divine good production. And all divine good production is by means of faith. And that boldness that comes also by means of faith. And that faith is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So let's turn to Philemon. Archives, Philemon, just before Hebrews. A very short book. We know the context. This is about Onesimus, right? And Paul, Onesimus was an escaped slave who Paul led to the gospel and taught. Verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is, letter is written to the owner. Because I hear of your love and of your of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith might become effective. That's our inageo, effectual working, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ, I could speak this way, to order you to do what is right, what is appropriate, what is correct, yet for the sake of agape, for the sake of love, I appeal to you. Because what profit is it for Philemon if he is ordered to do something? Right? If you tell your kids to clean up your room, that's not a whole lot, is it? But if you come home from work and you go, oh my gosh, who cleaned up their room? You know, did pixies steal my children? No, it is that will versus the command that makes all the difference. And we talk about this in the context of any ministry of Christ, but in grace giving we talk about this, right? Whether it's of necessity because everybody's watching you and the plate came in front of you and you go, well, I better give something to. Right? That doesn't mean anything. But if you cheerfully give of your time and labor and money, that's the production. That's the divine good production. And this is why Paul, rather than tell Philemon what to do, lays out the doctrine for him to make the choice, the right choice for himself. Because that is to the glory of God. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, a spiritual child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless. Well, maybe physically he was a great help in the house as an employer or slave or whatever he did around the house. But that's from the worldly viewpoint, and it means nothing in the spiritual viewpoint. But now he's saved, and now he can work for the glory of God. And now he's useful, both to Paul and to Philemon. I've sent him back to you in person. So he gave him the gospel, trained him, now he's sending him back with his appeal. But back in verse 8, he has plenty of confidence. He could, it wouldn't be any problem for him to order Philemon, but that's not the best choice in this matter. But the confidence is in the doctrine that he knows, and he knows that things done of faith rather than compulsion, or for the glory of God, compulsion, it's not nearly as good. So let's flip over to back to Hebrews, or our passage, just a couple of pages over from Philemon. In our passage, we have the passage we're talking about, and then again in 4:16, which a very well-known passage to us. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, and that's our friend Parasia, to the throne of grace. And in some translations, it is translated boldly. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So it is this sense, and it's a translational choice. When you look at a lot of these contexts, well, are you thinking about the clarity, speaking clearly and to the point, you know, as straight out as opposed to some kind of allegory or illustration or something like that? You just got straight to the point. Or it can mean that you're just saying it out publicly and it doesn't matter who's listening. You just say it. Or this sense of with courage. And in this sense, right here, on the basis of who our Lord Jesus Christ is, we can go directly to the throne of grace. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So it's like previously, who are we, right? Members of the royal family of God, believer priests, adopted adult sons and daughters. So it's family. You know, you might have a hard time going to some unknown banker to ask for help or a boss that you just started working for. But your dad, see, that's different. And we are adopted adult sons and daughters of God the Father. And we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize. We don't have some person that has no experience with the problems that we're facing, stumbling blocks, the obstacles. We don't have. We do have a high priest who can sympathize with all that, with our weaknesses, and one who has been tempted in all things. In fact, greater, right? We're not going to face that kind of temptation that he faced, thankfully. Yet, without sin, and because of who and what Christ is, we can draw near with boldness to our Father. And we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's the basis of our faith and provision, that we don't have to be concerned about these things, that the Father takes care of them. And then again, in 10:19, the Hapax sacrifice, once and for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of the once and for all atonement and propitiation of Christ, being both the altar and the sacrifice, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, whose house we are, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's almost the same context, right? So we do have confidence, but what's the basis of our confidence? Why is the blessed hope a surety? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has already sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's already been assured. The veil has already been ripped, and the victory has already been won. And now it's a matter of seizing, taking hold, caught echo the word that we just looked at, holding fast our confession, holding fast our confidence, which is in Christ Jesus, which is in his high priesthood, his apostleship, in all of his offices, And he's the ultimate in all those offices: king, priest, prophet, mediator. That is the basis of our conference. And again, the comparison of the old physical Ark of the Covenant with the veil, the holy place, which the high priest could only enter once a year and cover over. The sins were never, ever, 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 ever paid for. They were just covered over for one more year until the new and living way was inaugurated for us through the veil. And that is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is the basis of our confidence and how we can hold fast the confession of our faith. Verse 35, and this is one of our five admonitions. Beginning in verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, because it was hapax, it was once and for all. It cannot be repeated. It's unique in history. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And down to 32, remember the former days when, after having been enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. So he's appealing. His audience has already undergone a great period of undeserved suffering. Then they came through it, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So, if at some point some government comes to your house and tosses you out of it, and all you have is the clothes on your back, this is the attitude which we are to have. And we have it pretty easy here in America. And, you know, you have to wonder, for myself, or I'm not talking to anybody more than myself, you have to say, well, what happens if somebody comes by and takes all your material possessions, like a Job or like the Hebrew Christians here in Rome, or really throughout the early church? This was a common phenomenon going on right now in the Middle East and in Africa, right? Nigeria, Syria, various places around the world. Could we do this? Could we accept joyfully the seizure of our property, knowing that we have a blessed hope to hold fast to, a better possession, and a last one, the internal, invisible, uncorruptible things of heaven that are not temporary and corruptible? We tend to pile things up. Things. And it's the nature of our sojourn here in the material world that we do so. And then we get towards the end of the time and we start giving all that stuff away, right? Try to clear out the stuff and hand it down to progeny and so forth. But should the Lord decide to remove all that, we have a confidence that we can use to withstand anything like that. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is our parousia here, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And that's exactly the same concept of entering the rest in Hebrews chapter 3. Hold fast the confession until the end. For yet a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's Habakkuk. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And this is the material sojourn on earth we're talking about here, right? That's obvious in the context. Don't throw away your confidence until you're finished, until the fight is complete. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And by it, men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the ages, were prepared by the Word of God. And the Word of God, pretty obviously in Hebrews, there's no distinction between the written Word of God and the living Word of God, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we understand that the ages were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So it's a contrast between the visible and the invisible. And being done with confidence here, let's go back to 4:16. 4:12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Whose sight? What person is in the context? That's right. The Word of God. The Word of God. There's no distinction between the mind of Christ and any other aspect of Christ. There is no creature hidden from his sight. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest. Now, people often forget that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the connection of the mind of Christ and the being of Christ are both very obviously in context there. And again, in the Hebrews 11 passage we just looked at, it's the same thing. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Go back to Hebrews 1. In these last days is spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So that's an important thing to remember. People, you know, sometimes accuse you of worshiping the word of God. You say, yes, of course I worship the Word of God. Without the Word of God, there is no salvation. There is no purification of sins. You know, there is no eternal life without the Word of God. So yes, the Word of God is my Creator. And so yes, I do worship the Word of God. Always better to answer arguments positively when you can. Always. So let's turn over to 1 John. John 2:28. Do not love the world and the promise of eternal life. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things have I written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So, again, Christian way of life context, abiding in the light, walking in the light, abiding in him, that's the basis of our confidence. Our confidence is always based in the work of God, the grace gifts of God. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. That's how we're known. That's our witness. We turn over to 3:21. Behold, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before our God. So there's another prerequisite. You do have to be in fellowship. How can you abide in him if you're not in fellowship? Therefore, our confidence requires that we be in fellowship. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's just a prayer, right? If you pray and you're out of fellowship, nothing. The basis of your confidence and provision are the same. Now, there's a lot in there we could talk about, but let's move on to 4:17. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. And this is it's always fascinated me about John's writing style. It all sounds very simple. Little short sentences. On the surface, they might even look a little repetitive. But you just sit there and you think about it, and this is really, really deep stuff. It takes a while to think through the logic of all this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected or made mature in love. We love because he first loved us. It's all very simple, right? But very difficult. Back up. Let's see where we stop. Verse 17. By this, love is perfected, made perfect, made complete within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. So the basis of our confidence, and here we're talking about, what do we lay up, in answer when we stand in the day of judgment? What do we have? Well, do we have a whole lot of works over here because we were abiding in him and abiding in love, or not? And that's what it's talking about. And then in 5:14, we have the passage of overcoming the world. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's as good as Acts 16:31, I think. Send anybody to that verse, and that's about as clear as it gets. What is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The God, man, Savior, the Messiah. This is the confidence which we have before Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So, again, the confidence is based in the will of God. In order to be a confident about a thing, it has to be according to the will and plan of God the Father. Or else there's no confidence. There's no basis for confidence. But if we ask according to His will, He hears us. And that's a promise. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother, well, that's what we need to talk about there. The basis of the confidence. Abiding in Christ and being in fellowship, right? Being according to the will and plan of God the Father. Being based in the once and for all work of our Lord Jesus Christ in creation, at the cross, and in judgment in all places. So that's confidence. And it's pretty wide range of meaning. But in Hebrews, it's this confidence. It's this confidence that we can speak boldly because we have such a great high priest. Because of who and what Christ is, we can have this confidence. And we can hold fast the confidence. And we can boast. So boasting is a different word, and it looks like we're not going to have much time for it. But it's a Greek word called kalkema, and a related word with similar meaning. It means an exaltation or a proud confidence, so it's fairly similar to the first word, but often and with a sense of rejoicing and in positive context. As opposed to the word pride, which in boasting, which in secular speech and literature more often than not has negative connotations, right? Somebody's a braggart, right? A sin of pride. It's not that kind of pride. It's not that kind of boasting. The English word boast can imply exaggeration, so it's somewhat deceitful, right? Can be. Or a false source of pride. It's not really an honest pride. But in the New Testament, there is a valid and uninflated sense of pride. And in fact, our boasting is in the blessed hope here. And it's impossible to overpraise the blessed hope, the resurrection in the Old Testament, right? And we're out of time, but we'll look at Romans 15:17 just to begin this. Thought we were going to get to hardness of heart tonight, and we didn't make it, did we? Okay. Romans 15:17. It's back up to verse 15. Lord. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offerings of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. And that is legitimate boasting. It has to be based in the things pertaining to God. In our passage, the resurrection, We're going to hold fast the confidence and the boasting, the speaking openly about the gospel and the blessed hope. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So, the only thing that he's going to boast about is what Christ has accomplished through him. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And what credit do we get for preaching the gospel of Christ? Well, it's divine good production, but we're boasting in the work of Christ, right? There is no legitimate boasting outside the things pertaining to God that God can accomplish through us. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. And that's Isaiah 52. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for thee in these regions, he welcome. So, but that's a good entry point to the concept of boasting that we have here. We'll look further at that next week. And then we will eventually get to the hardness of heart and the rest and all that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you tonight that the veil has been rent, that we do have such a great high priest who has been tempted in all ways and who is sympathetic to the things that beset us, the obstacles that we might face, any temptations or tests, that you have faced them all. And your Son is the perfect mediator in all cases. We thank you for the many benefits that we enjoy as members of the royal family and believer priests. And we do thank you that we can come to your throne boldly. And anytime we hope we come there in times of thanksgiving, that we walk about every day with a mental attitude of thanksgiving. We pray that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.